You may be seated. Well, our text for today gives us the opportunity to talk about the historic conflict between the Samaritans and the Jews. This has been going on for quite some time, not necessarily anything new, but the fact is that the Samaritans and the Jews did not like each other. They did not play well with one another for a variety of different reasons. One of the reasons probably is because the Samaritans operate in a fashion that the Jews did not. Samaritans intermarried. They also had various other different religions and gods part of what they did, while the Jews were very monotheistic and did not intermarry. When it was time to rebuild the temple, you can read about this in Ezra and even Nehemiah, where they talk about how the Samaritans, there's some sort of an issue going on. The Samaritans were not allowed to help to participate in building the temple. So the Samaritans decide to find a new place in which they're going to worship. They're going to worship on this mountain, while the Jews, of course, are worshiping in Jerusalem at the temple. So you have this going on. So it's quite remarkable then that Jesus, a Jew, is speaking to a woman who is a Samaritan. It is remarkable that he even goes through Samaria. Often what the Jews would do is they would go around Samaria when they go from Galilee to Judea because they didn't want to go through Samaria at all. But here he is in Samaria next to a well and now going to talk to this Samaritan woman. And what he asks her is quite amazing. I mean, maybe he should have just simply not talked to her at all. That would have been the socially acceptable thing to do, or to avoid her, or go someplace else, or keep walking, or even maybe chastise her in the fact that she shouldn't be here while he was there. I mean, he could have done all those things that probably would have been acceptable, but instead, he asked her for a drink of water. Would you give me a drink of water? She, of course, is trying to help him out a little bit here, and acknowledges for him that, you know, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan and you're asking for a drink of water. I mean, Jesus had committed a social faux pas. He had done something that was not socially acceptable or appropriate. I mean, how embarrassing for Jesus. I mean, maybe he didn't know she was a Samaritan, or maybe he didn't understand how socially that as a Jew he was supposed to interact with a Samaritan. I mean, this has created kind of an awkward kind of a situation that's taking place here. And the Samaritan woman is trying to acknowledge that, I think, by saying, well, no, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan. There's just certain socially acceptable ways that we are to interact with one another, and you're not following the rules. You're doing something different. You're doing something that doesn't quite make sense. What a major social faux pas that Jesus has made. I mean, maybe you yourself has been in a situation where you experienced personally or saw someone else participate in some sort of a social faux pas. Maybe it's spilling drink on someone at a party. Or maybe it's speaking very loudly on a cell phone in the library. Or maybe it's showing up to get your composite fourth-year picture taken and you're not wearing a clerical collar, but instead a suit and tie. Or in one particular case, there is this pastor who was distributing communion. A woman comes up. She brings with her three young children. He, of course, gives her communion, lays his hand upon each one of the three children, blesses them. And then he reaches down and puts his hand on her stomach and says, "God bless the child within." The problem, she wasn't pregnant. How awkward. A social faux pas. How embarrassing. You know, we can all end up in these kinds of situations, right? Where we're doing something that is not appropriate and maybe get in the way of whatever it is that we're trying to accomplish. And so in some ways, I guess you could say that maybe Jesus was committing some sort of a social faux pas here. But if you look, Jesus is often trying to connect with the Samaritans. I mean, this isn't the first time or the last time that he's going to try to connect with the Samaritans or connect with anyone for that matter. I, if we look at Luke, for example, this is Luke chapter 17, we are told that there were 10 men who had leprosy. Jesus sends them off because he heals them, so they go to the priest to be able to be checked out. And so they do this, and only one of them comes back and falls down at the feet of Jesus and thanks him. And it's a Samaritan who did that. Jesus talks about the Good Samaritan, right? There's this man who had been beaten and robbed, left to the side of the road. You have the priest and Levite, they pass by, have nothing to do with him at all. But you have the Samaritan who stops and cares for him and offers something for him. And in Acts, Jesus actually gives this command to his disciples. This is the first chapter of Acts. He says, but you'll receive power, and when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see, for Jesus, he's probably more interested in what he's trying to talk about in regards to this water than he's interested in these social acceptable ways of trying to interrelate with one another. What about this water? Well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman says, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. And are you trying to say that you're greater than our father Jacob? I mean, who do you think you are? First of all, you're breaking the social contract that we have between Jews and Samaritans. Second of all, now you're trying to act like you're some prophet and you have some sort of living water to give me. Jesus continues on. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will come in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Give me this water. Jesus says, go, call your husband. Well, she doesn't have a husband per se. She's been with many men, and so her sin comes out. What follows after that, some people will try to make a big case that she's trying to avoid her sin or trying to avoid, and I think she just continues to get stuck on the fact that this Jew is talking to her, a Samaritan. So she says, sir, I can see that you're a prophet. You know, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim to worship. And again, what she's doing is trying to make this distinction that us Jews and Samaritans are different. Even if you have this living water to give me, we worship in different places. Maybe we even worship in different ways. And so she's still kind of stuck on this division that is there between the Jews and the Samaritans. And we sometimes can get stuck on those things also. What divides us? What do you try to avoid? Or who do you try to avoid to not have to hang out with someone in particular? You know, we can be divided by race, ethnicity, styles of ministry, political parties, gender, age, or callings. We can be divided by language, skin color, rituals. With whom do you want to have nothing to deal with? With whom here at this seminary would you rather have nothing to deal with, that you would rather walk a different way around campus just so you don't run into so-and-so? With whom at your RFE, with whom were the places you live and the neighbors you have or at work, with whom is there a division between you and someone else? And you kind of keep fixating upon that division. And you make it the excuse as to why you can't do anything else with this person or why you can't even live out your life as a Christian in regards to reconciliation or even forgiveness. What is it that divides you? What is it that you see as socially unacceptable or a faux pas? What is it that causes you awkwardness or uneasiness in dealing with some of these divisions that you have with others that are around you? Jesus never really worried too much about being the awkwardness or the weirdness of various social faux pas. For example, he goes and he eats with tax collectors, and he gets in trouble for doing so. The teachers of the law are upset because he's eating with sinners, right? But Jesus doesn't see those divisions. What he sees is the opportunity to bring this living water to them, this living water that will well up into eternal life within them, and so he goes. You have people bringing little children to Jesus, And the disciples are trying to keep the little children away. Why? Because children really are no use. They are of no value, especially during biblical times. I mean, there was just no value in interacting or being with children. And so that was the socially acceptable thing to do, is to keep the children away from the rabbi. And what does Jesus say? Let the little children come to me. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as thee. Jesus is continually doing that which is not necessarily socially acceptable. And then Jesus is in a house, and he's preaching, he's teaching, and they have to dig a hole in the roof in order to lower this man in who's paralyzed, who cannot walk. And Jesus says to him that his sins are forgiven. Of course, teachers of law get all upset. Blasphemy, blasphemy. And Jesus says, well, what is easier to say? That his sins are forgiven, or to take up your mat and walk? Jesus, who is the living water, can do both. And he does. The most awkward or uneasy thing, probably in all the world, to actually see, if we could have seen it, probably happened during Holy Week. Where there they put a crown of thorns on his head, they make fun of him. They whip him, and the whips they had probably had like little shards of metal on the end that would rip some of his skin off. He is so weak and so beaten down that he can't even take his cross all the way to the place where they nail his hands and his feet to it, lifting up, and he's probably hanging there naked. And in that moment, what he is doing is he is taking upon himself the sins of the world. He's taking upon himself your sins and my sins, the things that divide us from our Heavenly Father, and he is coming to provide that way. And he is the living water who is providing that. There on the cross, Jesus is providing the living water that he's talking to the Samaritan woman about. And this living water, oh, it is like none other. It is beautiful and wonderful in the way, in every single way, that Jesus speaks about it here to the Samaritan woman. You see, what he has done is taken upon himself our sins. The sin of not wanting to interact with other people because of whatever that thing is that we see that divides us. Jesus has taken that away. So it gives us the opportunity, you see, to share that good news, that gospel with all. That Jesus is the living water. By his suffering and his death and his resurrection, Jesus Christ came to be that living water that wells up inside us unto eternal life. Amen.